Well, tonight we are moving to the next session, session 18, which is part two. We also have a part three that will be coming up in dealing with the subject of overcoming your anxiety and fear. Would you read with me in Hebrews chapter 4? I'll begin reading in verse 9, read through verse 11. And the Bible says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And here he's talking about God resting on that seventh day. And we see here in verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." Now, on the surface here, it appears that there's a bit of a paradox there, doesn't it? Laboring to rest. Well, notice the second part of this verse. It says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And at the core of our study, we have been seeing how anxiety comes from unbelief. And what this passage is saying, and we're going to look at some tonight, but in the next session as well, is that it is required of us to labor in the Word, to labor in prayer, and the fact that that is where we find true rest. Confiding in our God, giving direct focus and purpose every day of our Christian lives, putting forth that effort that we've, maybe you've heard recently, I know my Sunday school class has been hitting it pretty hard, and 2 Peter, where he says, "Give all diligence," and he lists seven godly characteristics. And he mentions that several times in 1 Peter chapter 1. So there's that element that we give diligence in seeking after God, because that is where we will find rest for our souls. That's where we will find a quiet soul. And so we see that example given here. We could look at Isaiah 41:10 like we did last week, when God assured His people not to be dismayed, not to be discouraged. He says, "I am with you." And again, we come back to many times we can trace our anxiety back to believing a lie about who God is. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that is definitely one that leads to anxiety. So notice on your outline there, as a way of review, we see letter A was A, B, and C. We've gone over understanding the nature of your emotions, understanding the source of your fear, and reviewing the path from unbelief to anxious thoughts. That's what we talked about last week. Well, we're going to move to letter D and tracing the path from anxious thoughts to obsessive thoughts. So there's a progression here, and it's getting worse for the person who does not deal with it at that first level, unbelief. A person then becomes anxious. And now we're going to see how that anxiety actually leads to someone being just obsessive, obsessive compulsive disorder, if you will, as a result of unbelief that goes to anxiety. So look at a few of those with me there in your notes. We see number one, obsessions are unrestrained doubts. Unrestrained doubts. Those of you that just came in, I hope you can get an outline. If you didn't, we have them back there. And anybody else need them, we have extra copies. No problem. So here we are going to trace the path of these. Now, number one, we see obsessions are unrestrained thoughts. And how are we to look at this? Well, Jim Berg puts it this way in his study. Obsessions are unrestrained doubts. Obsessions begin with attempts to control the uncertainty by thinking through the problem and its possibilities. Now, nothing wrong with thinking through a problem, but this is where the line gets crossed. The uncertainties can be normal concerns of daily life or junk thoughts, and I'll define junk thoughts here in a minute. But it can be normal concerns of daily life or junk thoughts generated by the evil heart within all of us. And some of the examples of those evil thoughts are listed here under number one. You see A through H. These are all unrestrained doubts or junk thoughts. Now let me differentiate the normal concerns. The normal concerns of daily life. You know, that is something that we all have. You know, it may be a child that's sick. It may be a loved one. And so there's a natural concern there. That is something that's common, and we understand that. But that can generate, that can go into a spiral when it is dwelt upon with an evil heart. And that's something we all have as well. Unfortunately, we don't get rid of that until we get to heaven. But then there's junk faults. Junk faults are where we really take it to a whole nother level, and other than just normal concerns. But notice with me, first of all, there can be doubts about health. Now, there are some examples given here that are, in some ways, could be comical because they can be laughable, but at the same time, if they're real in your life, it can be a very serious issue and something that requires much attention. But like doubts about health, there may be that thought there. Again, we're talking about we have gone from unbelief to anxious thoughts, and these anxious thoughts are going to obsessions, unrestrained doubts. For instance, about my health, what if I have cancer, a tumor? An incurable or undiscovered disease, and that consumes you. That thought consumes you. You know, let me just give you a real example. For me, a personal example. You know, heart disease is in my family. You know, my dad, my grandfather, and my great grandfather. Now, I'm not sure about my dad. We think he had a heart attack, but he could have had a stroke. We don't know. He ran a red light and was broadsided, but we tend to think that it was broad daylight, and we just think that maybe there was something like that. But nevertheless, there's a heart disease in my family. And so if I were to allow that to consume me daily, like, man, what if my arteries are clogging? What if I'm going to die at an early age? And if I let those thoughts consume me, that becomes an obsession. And, you know, that's, again, unbiblical. I'm not dealing with that with biblical thoughts. Doubts about driving, for instance. What if I run over someone and kill them? You know, that can get into these type of things. I'm not going to read all the examples, but doubts about responsibilities. What if I don't remember reading every word of this assignment? I don't want to lie. And those thoughts can come and consume you. What if I make a mistake in my cooking and poison the family? And I just want to say right off, Mom, I ate the flesh. I didn't even have that one thought when I ate your sloppy joes tonight. I just want you to know that they were delicious, and it didn't cross my mind one time. But we do. What if I'm not doing a good enough job for the boss and he's about to fire me? All right. These anxious thoughts are leading into obsession. And then we also have doubts about physical safety. What if I didn't lock the doors properly and someone gets in and kills us all? What if I let my daughter drive to work or go to camp and she is killed in an accident? Again, these obsessive thoughts will consume a Christian very quickly and will rob them of the effectiveness that God desires for each of them to have. Doubts about situations out of your control is letter E. What if the elevator gets stuck and I'm confined for hours? What if I get food poisoning from eating at someone else's house or a restaurant? And so there's that idea of situations out of your control. What if the plane goes through turbulence and I go crazy in front of everyone? Maybe you've had that experience. I don't know. But then you have doubts about your own self-control. What if I can't restrain myself and I yell out a profanity during the meeting? Don't get any ideas, Mrs. Stone, all right? What if I have a nervous breakdown, forget who I am, and no one can figure out my identity? Those ideas of just being out of control. What about doubts about relationships? What if... What if my husband doesn't love me? What if I never get married? What if my marriage doesn't improve again? There are a lot of people who struggle with these very thoughts. You then have the letter H. You scare yourself with your negative thoughts. And that is so true. Many times we do, during the day, we scare ourselves with our own thoughts. It's sort of that monster in the closet syndrome. You know, you can go upstairs, I can go upstairs with, for instance, maybe Thomas. It hasn't been recently, but maybe a year or two ago. I remember, man, he was not going to bed if that closet door was cracked in the least. A couple inches, not that. You got to close that door. And it probably didn't help that we let them watch Monsters, Inc. No, I'm just kidding. It was fine. But with all seriousness, though, there was a time where he just, there was something in that closet maybe. No, there's nothing in the closet. Look, I turned the light on. It's your clothes. And it's just your shoes, buddy. There's nothing here, okay? Nothing here. But I couldn't tell him much because in his mind, there was something in that closet. But you know, as adults, we do too, are guilty many times of the monster in the closet syndrome. We scare ourselves to death with these thoughts in our mind that are really just untrue. But we have built up this scenario and this case in our lives that, well, I tell you, it really causes problems. But then I want to see here, secondly, number two on your outline, bizarre obsessions occur when common junk faults of the sinful nature, usually sexually perverse or violent thoughts, are processed through a heart that is full of doubts. Now, you ought to circle that to emphasize a heart that is full of doubts there on your outline. This comes from someone that, again, these maybe common concerns or the junk thoughts are processed through a heart that is already habitually anxious and full of doubts. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25, you can maybe note that on your outline. Paul showed us there, I would say, probably clearer than any other passage as far as like personal testimony of a believer. He gave us a true portrait of a Christian who still has an evil heart. You sitting in this church tonight, you still have an evil heart. I stand here at this preaching, at this pulpit, I still do have an evil heart inside of me that's still capable, unfortunately, of doing evil things. And so what we have to realize is how do we as Christians reject those evil thoughts? How do we not give place to them? How do we truly give place to the right kind of thoughts? You know, I do like what Jim Berg noted in this point. He said, a growing believer will use these as a reality check. For instance, everyone here, if they're honest, will admit that there are some thoughts that come across your mind daily that you would be absolutely embarrassed if someone else saw those thoughts. And if you are not telling, if you do not say that's true, then I believe you're lying. Because it happens because that evil heart is there. Now, I didn't say everyone dwells on those. I didn't say everybody takes that evil thought. And that's the difference we're going to talk about. You can just be doing something that's just, you're doing some work. You're maybe exercising. You're having supper. You're talking to a friend, a spouse, whatever. I mean, you just name it, a daily common routine that you have. And these thoughts just come out of the blue. And a lot of times those thoughts can be just downright wicked. I mean, you know, I like what one preacher said. He said, if you knew my heart like I know my heart, you would not want to listen to me preach. But if I knew your heart like you know your heart,
I probably wouldn't want to preach to you. The truth is, we have an evil heart, but thank God we received redemption. And when a person came to know Christ and was born again, they received a new heart. And that new heart is governed by the Holy Spirit of God. And He indwells every believer. And that is the one I'm looking to give yielding to give myself to, my focus to, my attention to, giving all diligence to yield to Him in my daily Christian life. So again, let's go back to that thought. A growing believer will use these, like these evil thoughts that come out of nowhere. There are some people that will get anxious about those thoughts, and then they'll start questioning themselves. Man, what if I were to do that? What am I doing? Am I really a Christian? And man, they can take those thoughts, those jokers will spiral out of control in a minute, and it will be an obsession, and it will rule that individual. But a maturing believer will look at those thoughts like this. Let me give you an example and say something like this. God, thank You that I can trust You to help me overcome those thoughts. Lord, thank You for showing me what I am capable of and what I used to be capable of as a lost person, but now I can lean solely upon You. A reminder that, hey, that is not who I am anymore. That is my evil heart. I've been redeemed, and that's where we put our focus to. Now, the accuser will come after you when you have those thoughts, and he will try to get you to capitalize on those thoughts, to stay on those thoughts and become obsessed with them, and then he's going to just totally ruin your day, friend, because he's going to stay after you until you realize that you have to come to the place that, look, that's not me anymore. Okay? That's the old Brinson. I love that verse. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old Brinson? No. The old evil ways? No. That's not me anymore. Although they flash back, they try to get me. I mean, we can all be honest about that, right? But thank God, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, took place. Took His residence inside my body. And He's right in there right now, helping me minister, helping me teach this lesson, helping me preach, helping me understand who God is, helping me understand the Word of God, helping me understand who Jesus is and who I am in Jesus. And the list goes on. You see, we need to dismiss these evil thoughts just as a reality check. That boy, we got to be careful, believers. We got to be careful. And that's the other thing that it reminds me of. When they flash back, I remember, yes, I'm saved, and I know it. But even as a saved man, even as a pastor, I'm still capable of committing any sin a lost person can. And that should scare me to death, and that should scare you to death. It really should. It should sober you. A reality check. Don't want to give in to that thought. Flee it! As Joseph did when he was tempted. We don't want anything to do with that. We reject that thinking. And, sorry, Chloe, I think I just woke her up. But, again, we have to remember obsessive thoughts are common reactions to normal people, to seemingly overwhelming challenges and doubts when they are not thinking upon God accurately. That's where it goes back to. Let me leave you with this. I think I have about 5 minutes. And do you have the outline there? I just want to reference it real quick before we close. Does everybody have the outline with the quote? Okay, so again, we're talking about this individual is at the point of being controlled by obsessive thoughts. So notice here,
this brother Jim Berg wrote this. He says, bizarre obsessions or the common junk faults or normal concerns are processed through a heart that is already habitually anxious and full of doubts. Notice, the real behind-the-scenes story is that of sowing and reaping. Galatians, you can look at that reference in 6. A man shall reap that which he sows. God will not be mocked. Proverbs 1:20-33. And he gives this acronym here, the LSD sequence, which stands for lust, sin, and death. Now, it doesn't stand for the hallucinogen, also referred to as acid. But I will say this, spiritually speaking, it's more dangerous than acid for the believer's mind. Because that is what will control you daily as you're thinking. But this LSD that he's talking about stands for lust, sin, and death. It's found in James 1:14-15. You can look at it, but it's right there. He's got it written out with a little bit of a commentary with it. Notice with me in our closing comments with this verse. Again, we're talking about the behind-the-scenes story of these obsessive thoughts that come from unbelief and then being anxious. Notice what it says. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. In these cases, a strong desire to be certain about something before he will let his soul rest. And let me pause there. So it can look, this lust can look like many different types of sin. But he gives the example of someone that is lusting to be certain about something before you can get rest. So when you have that, that's beginning to worry. And then it says, and enticed. Now this is to do something sinful to fulfill his desire, like worry. So the lust of having a strong desire to be something about before you. Responsibility. So again, that worry keeps you from living your God-given roles. And then it says, when it is finished, that sin, when that sin is finished or full grown, the Bible says it bringeth forth death. Sorry about the typos there. Bringeth forth death. And then there is a deadening impact on every aspect of his life, physically and spiritually. So again, that's why we have to realize it's so important to have our thoughts set on the Lord Himself. So in number 6, I'd like to mention this. Unbiblical responses to uncertainty produce anxiety, which if not dealt with, can easily move to obsessive thinking. And obsessive thinking is at the root of compulsive behavior, which we'll look at into the next session. So in closing, let's ask ourselves this. How can we combat this? Well, let's go back to what Brother Berg exhorted us even on Sunday. You remember? He says, what lies am I believing? What lies am I believing about? Number one, what lies am I believing about God Himself? What are you believing about God tonight? You remember back probably, 4 months ago? It may have been longer than that. 6 months ago when we started this at the beginning. Remember that illustration that if someone had to depend, if we would have put the picture in your mind of who God is, what you envision God to be up here on this screen, your thoughts about who God is, what kind of portrayal would it be? What kind of picture would that be for us to see who God is? The other thing is what lies am I believing about myself? You know, my identity, who I am in Christ, or things that I've done in the past. You know, what lies am I believing about myself? And then, what lies am I believing about the way God's world works? So those are three questions for us to always be asking ourselves when we are tempted to perhaps go in a downward spiral. And I just happen to believe in my heart, church, tonight as I teach this lesson. There's some people here tonight that are possibly in a spirit of obsessive thoughts.
we're all prone to wonder, and I didn't ask Mike to sing that song, Come Thou Fount. But I'm thankful God did, because it reminded us too, even that godly song leader when he wrote, Lord, I am prone to wonder. And we are. But we got to realize that tonight, let's meditate upon who God really is. When we studied that first part, He is the God of love. He's the God of wisdom. He is the God of faithfulness. He is the God of power. He is the God of grace. He is the God who truly loves us. And you think upon all those things, a God who is holy. Well, I tell you what, it'll help us. What about you tonight? What do you think about yourself? Do you feel like you're getting beat up every day because maybe who you were at one time, or because you have failed today and you just feel like you're never going to get victory? You're having the wrong thoughts about yourself. God thinks differently of you. He has better plans for you than to you be beating yourself up. Is it, should we get right with God when we do sin? Absolutely. But it's forgiven and we move on. That's the point. The way God's world works. God has set in order certain laws of reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping. And we are going to trust Him to follow through with His Word and helping us find the victory in our thoughts. But as we think about rest tonight, may we think upon these important truths. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight.